Thank you for listening to the LA Catholic Morning Podcast. To help us broadcast all the good, true, and beautiful, please go to our support page on archangelradio.com.
Time to wake up, Lower Alabama! From the original home of Mardi Gras, moon pies, and more, this is LA Catholic Morning.
Morning and welcome to LA Catholic Morning and Ron Archangel Radio. Todd Sylvester with Ellen Taylor on her favorite day.
Hey, it is a good day.
Hey,
always
beautiful day out there.
Skipping the step on Friday.
Uh-huh. Mike the Great's over there, and the Ripster's back.
Uh-huh.
He's back, looking good, a little lighter without his wisdom teeth.
I lost some of the wisdom, but I'm still going.
You had so much wisdom, you didn't have to worry about it. Did not have to worry about that.
Mm-hmm.
Today we commemorate St. Bernardine of Siena, who was in late 14th century, early 15th century Franciscan, who spread the devotion to the most holy name of Jesus. When you see the three letters, IHS, mm-hmm. in Latin, those are the first three letters of Jesus's name. So when we see that, that's signifying the name of Jesus. And there was a lot of conversion. And if you go to Italy, and especially around Siena and the out, you know, moving out towards that, you'll see IHS on so many buildings. And a lot of that was the proponency that he spread. So we ask for his intercession this morning as we pray. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
O God, who gave the priest St. Bernardine of Siena a great love for the holy name of Jesus, grant through his merits and prayers that we may ever be set aflame with the spirit of your love. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. We thank our sponsor, Cromwell & Associates, a non-traditional law firm that focuses on estate and business planning. Cromwell & Associates can be reached at 251-605-9075 or visit cromwell.associates.
And here are your news headlines for Friday, May 20th, 2022. President Joe Biden opened his trip to Asia yesterday with a focus on the computer chip shortage that has challenged the world economy. Biden will grapple with a multitude of foreign policy issues during a five-day visit to South Korea and Japan. The CDC has recommended on Thursday that children ages 5 to 11 receive the COVID-19 booster shot.
Hi.
From Pfizer, even though less than 20% of children in that age group have actually received the first shots. On Monday, Disney launched its new Pride Collection product line, which encompasses children's clothing as well as other gear. A statement was delivered via DisneyConnect.com. Pride will have versions of Star Wars merchandise available in addition to lines promoting other Disney staples. And profits will go to help some of the Alphabet agencies, not the CIA, the LBGQ plus ones. Okay, stop giving me that look, Todd.
You're serious about this.
I am. This is just the news. An international monkeypox outbreak has puzzled experts. And so far, health agencies around the world have counted at least 69 cases of suspected monkeypox, including one possibly in New York City, as well as another case in the U.S., and potentially more throughout North America and Europe. Next big pandemic's here. In sports, Miami Heat lost to the Boston Celtics last night, but in hockey, Tampa Bay Lightning beat the Florida Panthers on a goal scored with 1.6 seconds left.
All Florida, baby.
Yes, we only do Florida sports. In a until football season, when we'll add Alabama in, maybe. A chance of rain's moving back in this weekend, and according to Uberfax, exercising before breakfast can help you burn twice as much fat.
Nice.
Yeah, there you go. It's your news for the day.
Awesome. Always look forward to Friday mornings when Media Czar Tom McDonald comes on. Good morning, Tom.
Good morning.
So
morning.
We're dialing it back to the Coen brothers, aren't we?
Yeah, we're doing another throwback review this morning as we have our last, I guess we would call this our last little lull before we get into full swing in the summer movie season. So So we throw in a throwback before that, you know, we start looking at things like Top Gun Maverick and some of the other big releases coming. Mm-hmm. Yeah, the Coen brothers. I selected two Coen brothers films for this morning because they are, they might be my favorite directors, writers, directors of comedy consistently that in my movie-going lifespan, I guess. I have loved the Coen brothers ever since I was first acquainted with them in 1987 when they released Raising Arizona, which was their second release, their first release. Their first release was a very low-budget movie called Blood Simple, which was a throwback to like one of those old crime noir movies. Very dark, very serious, well-made movie. But then for their second release, they wanted to go the exact opposite direction.
Oh, they did.
They went with sort of a like a crime caper, very goofy, positive comedy. And the reason why this one just holds a place in my heart so much is because I have a vivid, I have this weird thing where basically every movie that I saw in a theater before, probably before the age of 30, I can remember what theater I saw it in and who I was with.
Wow.
Like, it's almost weird.
Yes.
So, Raising Arizona, I saw, it was released in March of 1987, and I remember it had been in theaters for a while. That's back when, you know, movies stayed in theaters for a few months at a time.
Right. Mm-hmm.
And it had been out for a while. It was late summer, and my brother, my older brother Tim, and I decided we wanted to go see a movie. So, we had heard some good things about this movie. It looked a little weird and quirky, so we decided to go see it. So we went to the Westroads Cinema 8 at the Westroads Mall in Omaha, and we went in the theater, and because it had been out for a while, there were a handful of people in there. I'd say there was probably about 15 or 16 other people in the theater, and then my brother and I, and didn't know what to expect with this film. It started, and we started giggling and laughing at it, and could not stop through the movie. I mean, my brother and I were guffawing at this movie, and what made it even funnier was the fact that not a single other person in the theater ever laughed at any of it.
Which is nearly impossible. This film is so funny, and my question is, how did they get like Nicolas Cage, Holly Hunter, John Goodman. I mean, this is pretty star-powered, isn't it, Tom?
Yeah, well, it is. You know, in retrospect, it is. But at that time, those actors you just mentioned were definitely not household names yet. They were. This was right on the cusp of each one of them becoming famous. You know, Nicolas Cage, it's kind of hard to believe, Nicolas Cage was 22 years old when he made this movie.
What?
Yeah, and it was the same year that, I guess you would say his big break was the film Moonstruck with Cher.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And then, so 87, Raising Arizona, Moonstruck, and Peggy Sue Got Married, which he was in with Kathleen Turner. All three of those movies came out in the same year. So, he really, this was like right as he was becoming well known. And then Holly Hunter also was not, her big movie that year also was Broadcast News with William Hurt. Mm-hmm. So she was just becoming really well known. And then John Goodman, he was not yet really well known, but he, you know, of course he became well known through, the sitcom Roseanne, and then he's been in so many Coen Brothers movies. He's become sort of a staple character actor for the Coen Brothers. Mm-hmm. But this movie was made for just, I think, $5 million. It was pretty low budget. It was filmed in the Phoenix and Scottsdale, Arizona area, So it's funny, in doing some of the research to talk about it today, there's a cool website that's called something like filmlocations.com, where you can look up movies and it will tell you where all these different buildings and places in the film were, you know, the real life place where they were filmed. And so Raising Arizona was filmed almost entirely in the Scottsdale, Arizona area where my son Chris lives. So I immediately sent him the link and said, hey, go look, go find some of these places from this movie. See if they're still there. But it's so if you're not familiar with Raising Arizona, it is one commenter suggested it is like a real life Looney Tunes cartoon.
Okay. It is description. Just, yeah.
Yeah, it's just this over the top kind of silly, goofy comedy with a script that is written in such a unique, clever style with just ridiculous characters, and yet it's ultimately extremely heartwarming and touching in a ridiculous way. But it's, the premise is that Nicolas Cage plays a small time crook named H.I. McDonough, or Hi for short, and he continually gets arrested and sent to jail for robbing convenience stores. And the prison guard who's always taking his mugshot and checking him in is played by Holly Hunter. And they fall in love due to the number of encounters they have him getting into and out of prison. So when he finally is released, they get married and they find out she is unable to have children. Around the same time that a very wealthy furniture magnate, Nathan Arizona, and his wife announce that they have they're having I think it's 8 children.
I thought it was quintuplets.
And was it quints?
Yeah.
Okay, maybe it was. So they decide to hatch a scheme where, you know, they realize that, you know, they're poor. They live in the middle of the desert in a trailer. And then the Arizonas live in this big mansion and own furniture, a chain of furniture stores. So they decide that it's not fair that they have all these babies, whereas they can't have a baby. So they plot a scheme to steal one of their babies. And that's the premise of the movie, and it just is every bit as absurd as you could possibly imagine it being. And it's kind of it's comedy. It's also part sort of weird fever dream, and it's just great actors, good characters in this film. It's rated PG-13. There's a couple of crude jokes, but they're pretty mild, and it's. This is a film, you know, if people ask me, what are your favorite films of all time? That's a different list for, like, best films, favorite films, and then there's a list I have in my head called movies that I can rewatch forever and never get tired of them. Mm-hmm. This is on that list. This is my go-to comedy of, that I will watch again and again and again and can quote up one side and down the other. Just really, well, the filmmaker Edgar Wright, who's famous for many films that he's made with Simon Pegg, he's made a lot of great films. He calls this his favorite movie of all time.
Wow.
And it shows the Coen brothers just early on as they're figuring out what they're going to be about. You see the seeds there of other things they'll do later that are more polished. And that leads to my second film, which is, by the way, to tie it to, this is Catholic Radio, to tie it to Catholicism, the Coen brothers have said that the characters of Raising Arizona were inspired by Flannery O'Connor's short stories.
Okay.
So there you go. There's that connection.
All right.
And the second film, y'all I'm sure are familiar with as well, is Oh Brother, Where Art Thou? Which the Coen brothers released in the year 2000. And bears many similarities to Raising Arizona, but it's kind of when the brothers are in their prime and really firing on all cylinders. Interestingly, Oh Brother, Where Art Thou, which stars George Clooney and is takes place in 1937 rural Mississippi and is based on Homer's Odyssey. was not as well reviewed as Raising Arizona. Critics didn't like it as much, but kind of like Raising Arizona, A Brother Where Art Thou has gained a cult following. It's the kind of movie where people will just watch it over and over when they see it on their channel guide, their program guide. Very quotable. Also features John Goodman.
How could the critics not like this film, Tom? I mean,
it was out of the ordinary.
But it literally is a masterpiece.
Yeah, I don't know. I think what it is the Coen brothers are sort of an acquired taste. I mean, they have a quirky oddness to them that if you like mainstream comedy, these guys may not be for you. They have a little bent to them that has got, if that's your thing, you love them. And that is my thing. And I, you know, some people just don't go for that.
Well, I said my piece and counted to three.
I assume that's a quote.
One really funny thing I didn't realize about this movie, a bit of trivia, is that, you know, so much of the movie is based on music. There's a lot of folk music performed. The soundtrack for A Brother Where Art Thou won the 2002 Grammy Award for Album of the Year. It is the only movie ever to win a Grammy for Album of the Year.
Wow.
So I found that kind of interesting.
I mean, the music is outstanding. It's absolutely outstanding.
Oh, yeah, it is. Absolutely. There's a cleverness to what they do. And here's another funny bit of trivia. It's based on the Odyssey by Homer. Nobody who made the film had ever read the Odyssey by Homer, and they made the movie without having read it. Their only references were other stories and movies that referenced it.
That's funny.
Which is wild if you think about.
Yeah, that's funny. Mm-hmm. This movie, I would say we can't go in our house 2 days without quoting, "Oh, Brother, Where Art Thou?"
Really?
Yeah. It's.
I'm not good at movies.
And I think for people who live in the South, there's a special connection there because it really kind of tweaks, in a loving way, it tweaks a lot of kind of the history of the South and Southern stereotypes and things like that. Not in a mean-spirited way, but in a way where it's kind of with a wink and a nod. And it's, both movies, you just sit there and smile the whole time you're watching them. And kind of like Raising Arizona, A Brother Where Art Thou might have a crude joke or two, but again, very, very mild. And it's, you know, it's my kids and I have watched these movies, you know, again and again, and quote them all the time. And it's just really, other Coen Brothers movies, they have other good movies too, and they have a few duds, but even the duds are worth taking a peek at. There's always something original in what they do.
So what's the Catholic connection to Oh, Brother, Where Art Thou?
Well, you really had to go there, didn't you?
Well, I'm just curious.
They do use some, like, old-time gospel music that they've revamped and modernized in it. So, yeah, the music soundtrack is good. Are the Coen brothers still making movies, Tom?
They are. They're still around. They're still active. Not as much. I'm trying to recall off the top of my head. I can't recall what their latest release was. They are still making them. George Clooney has popped up a couple more times in their movies. I will say with Ellen, to your point, there is gospel music, and there also is a key baptism scene in Oh, Brother, Where Art Thou? So there's
when Del Mar gets saved.
Oh, yeah. I'm going through the movie list. Yeah, they,
And he's been forgiven of that, too, when he held up that Piggly Wiggly. Yeah.
They're making a Jerry Lee Lewis movie that's in post-production right now. So that's going to be their next one coming out.
And that's the thing, their versatility. They've made some deadly serious films and not just comedy. And just for honorable mention, I'll throw in there, probably their most acclaimed film is the movie Fargo, mm-hmm. which...
Yeah, that it's very dark. Just going to warn people.
Right, it is very dark. That movie is not for everyone. It is dark, but it's very funny, but darkly funny. And they also do this weird thing where they purport they sort of lead you to believe it's based on a true story, but it's not at all. There's nothing true about it. So it's that they want you to kind of think that. But anyway, that's why I stuck with Raising Arizona or Brother Ward, though. Those two are more appropriate for broader audiences.
Frances McDormand in Fargo is just incredible. She's such a good actress.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah. She's always great. She's just wonderful all the time. Mm-hmm. And I think, now I could be totally wrong about this, I feel like she married one of the Coen brothers, but I'd have to double check that.
Oh, wow. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
There you go.
All right, Tom McDonald, thanks for your update. We look forward to talking with you about the new summer blockbusters.
Thanks, Tom. Have a great weekend.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, yeah. Take care.
Leah Jacobson's going to join us next, and we're going to talk about the Guiding Star Project on LA Catholic Morning. Stay with us.
Welcome back to LA Catholic Morning. You're on Archangel Radio. Todd Sylvester with Alan Taylor. Mike the Great's at the Command Center. Ripster's over there doing his thing. On the line, we have Leah Jacobson. She's the CEO and founder of Guiding Star Project. If you go to guidingstarproject.com, you can check that out. Good morning, Leah.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Okay, I gotta say, when I go to your website and I'm tooling around in here and it says the new norm in holistic women's health care, immediately I go, uh-oh, what's going on? What's going on here? I get a little defensive. I'm sorry, Leah. I'm sorry.
I know. It sounds a little feministy, doesn't it?
Yes.
So,
tell us all about it.
To tell the truth, it should be feministy to love women's bodies. That should be feminism.
Amen. Mm-hmm. Amen. So when did you start this, and what exactly is it?
Well, Guiding Star Project got started as a national organization in about 2012, and it really came out of my time spent as a campus minister. So my husband, Josh, and I, we lived and worked at the University of Minnesota Duluth, in Duluth, Minnesota. And we lived in the Newman house for the first 3 years of our marriage. And so our first two babies, were conceived and were birthed and raising them surrounded by roughly 10,000 college students who were in and out of our house at all times of the day and night.
Wow.
And the questions, just the questions that were coming at me as a mom, as a young mom in my early 20s, talking with faithful Catholic young women about women's bodies, about, fertility and pregnancy and childbearing and breastfeeding and their discomfort and their miseducation on it, and just really no education on these things really, really bothered me. It just felt really wrong. And so it began there. Yeah.
Yeah, but so then where did we miss this kind of stuff? Because even when we started our family over 30 years ago, my wife didn't have anyone to talk with about breastfeeding and certain questions that she had. So where did we kind of miss out on this information being passed down, Leah?
Yeah, I really do think it happened in that second wave of the feminist movement in roughly the 1950s through the 1980s. There was a dramatic shift away from, women's bodies governing family life in many ways. And women shifted into a different identity. We shifted into our productivity, our success, our careers, our achievements. These are the things that are going to make me happy. And it was widely just promoted and accepted that our bodies, our fertility, our childbearing, that was a secondary, kind of inconsequential part of who we were. And so we started suppressing, altering, really destroying these innately feminine gifts of motherhood and of maternity in our culture. And we had an entire generation of women that, under the guise of women's liberation, were really robbed of true bodily autonomy. They were robbed of the information to live their lives in accordance with their natural body.
So, Leah, what kind of things do you do today to offer or things that you offer women to kind of get them back into the fuller understanding of their own health and fertility?
Well, I'm really lucky, actually, because the work that we do, it's a really good invitation. It's very welcoming. It's something most women actually want and desire. They just haven't ever had it verbalized. They didn't have the words for it to really know, listen, I don't feel great when I'm you know, on a hormonal contraceptive or I'm doing something that really alters my body, I don't feel great. And so when we give them permission to say, do you really want to know? Like, do you want to understand your fertility? That's the first kind of invitational moment for most women where they really start to rethink, wait, is my body the problem here? Because I think so many young women have just been told in some way that their body doesn't work or that it's going to fail in some situation. And there's a lot of distrust and a lot of fear about their body. So to reorient them to say, your body is not the problem. Your fertility is not the problem. You know, it's more of a culture and a world and a society that expects it not to be fertile and not to do what it was created to do. That's the problem.
It is remarkable to me because even now, you know, my wife, we're at the age now where we're going into menopause, and she was trying to find information for women who have never been on contraception at all and what to expect with menopause. And she couldn't find anything, Leah. Mm-hmm. She couldn't find anything.
It's pretty rare. It's pretty rare in our modern day and age that you have a woman who has gone her entire reproductive life without grossly altering her reproduction. That's very uncommon, you know, and so that's just our fertility. And I talk about this in my book that as I was doing my master's degree, after I'd had a few babies, I think I had four or five babies, and I did my master's in women's health and wellness, and I became a lactation consultant, and I realized that it's not just fertility that our culture and our medical community has really, you know, deeply implanted this distrust in women. It's very subconscious. Women can't really articulate it. If you ask them, they wouldn't say that they don't trust their body, but then you ask them about, you know, a pregnant mom, her plans for childbirth, and immediately there's just fear and there's anxiety and, well, I don't think my body's going to work right. I don't think I'm going to be able to do it. Or breastfeeding when I work with a new mom. No one in my family's ever been successful. I don't think I'm going to be able to breastfeed. And there's not even an attempt. There's this feeling that I've failed before I've even begun. Mm-hmm. And so it's not just our fertility. It's our childbearing. It's our breastfeeding. It's these uniquely female abilities, these unique things that only women's bodies can do that women don't believe they can do.
Which I think is utterly miraculous. I mean, we've been very blessed. We have 10 kids. And just watching my wife, I'm in awe. I'm utterly in awe of what she's able to do, Leah.
10 children. Congratulations. That's beautiful.
Thank you. Thank you. So talk to us then. How do women connect with Guiding Star Project? Because you have certain locations, but if you're not close to one, can you still get the benefits?
Yeah, so we do have certain locations. We have 7 centers currently. There's 7 centers across 5 different states, Minnesota, Iowa, Texas, Memphis, Tennessee, and Tampa, Florida. And we're looking to lots of other areas to expand. There's a lot of places where I think Guiding Star needs to be, and it's a good fit. And communities, you know, contact us and say, we really want to open a center. And we walk alongside them in that process to really adopt this kind of natural, organic, holistic women's health model. And we bring it, you know, to communities that want it. If you're not in a community with a center, I can guarantee there's probably a resource or two hidden someplace. You probably have a fertility care practitioner or a great lactation consultant or a midwife or a doula, you know, that's just kind of got her head down tucked in, because these are not popular positions in the regular women's healthcare world. And so these people tend to be very quiet. So find them and embolden them and tell them, we need your voice. We need your help, your reason, and your logic in the women's health movement right now, because the path that current women's healthcare is continuing to go down is really erasing not only these very sacred abilities of a woman's body, but it's erasing a woman's identity completely. So we need women's health providers, you know, to bravely step forward and just say women's bodies are miraculously beautiful the way they were naturally created.
Amen.
There's help online, right? People can go to your website and maybe get some resources or some blogs or connect with others. Is that right?
Yes, thank you. They can go to our website, and we do have a few of the courses online, like fertility awareness courses, and they can find, you know, more information and just contact us too, because we can help direct through a pretty vast network throughout the United States of good providers.
Talk to us about your book, Holistic Feminism. What inspired that?
Well, again, I mean, it was kind of the pandemic gave that perfect moment of, you know, that pause of, what is all this work that I've been doing for 10 years? What's it all about? What does it all mean? And there was just a moment in the pandemic where I said, I'm going to take 2 months, I'm going to take 8 weeks, and I'm going to write down all these thoughts, and I'm going to write down my story and what I've learned in the last, you know, 15 to 20 years of my life as a young woman in our country, as a young mom, as I was growing. And so Holistic Feminism was written right in the middle of the pandemic, and I took 8 weeks, and there's 8 chapters, 1 chapter a week, and it just tells a little bit of my story and my research and the process I had to walk through in unwriting, you know, kind of my identity and how society had helped, you know, shape who I thought I was and what was important. Mm-hmm. So it's a lot of the history of feminism. It's a lot of the history of women's healthcare and the women's movement. But there's also a personal element of what do I want for my daughters? What do I want for my granddaughters? What should the future of the feminist movement look like? And can we make this a movement that's really whole, that's integrated, that considers the true identity of women?
And I apologize. I'm so sorry that women are not being held up for the marvelous miracles that take place. I wish I could do something about it.
I think we also have a lot of challenges in the culture today, and you could see it particularly in social media where, you know, authentic women, let's face it, are being pushed to the side so men in women's bathing suits can win swimming contests. I mean, that's the absurdity that it's gotten that far. But I do think, I'm a little bit encouraged, Leah, because you do see women pushing back in these areas. You see women that are saying, no, I don't want to spend all my fertile years on and off hormones to control my fertility. I think you're seeing a lot of young women that are saying, no, this is not right and true, and they're searching for things that actually make sense in who they are and their place in the world.
You know, I absolutely agree with you, and I think there's some very unlikely sources of these kind of questioning. There was a documentary that came out in the last 6 months, and it's called The Business of Birth Control. And this came out of Hollywood. This was Ricky Lake and Abby Epstein. Ricky Lake did a documentary exploring the history of birth control in the United States, its eugenics kind of roots with Margaret Sanger. And really, it was a scathing look at who did this benefit and why did this become women's health care. And these are completely pro-choice feminist women that are not in any way inspired by faith to take a second look at hormonal contraception. And so I think there's a lot of awakening happening right now after a generation of women who are now more stressed out, more anxious, on more antidepressants than ever before, that we know that these things that were sold to us as liberating, as, you know, our rights, that they made us incredibly unhappy.
Mm-hmm. And as you dive deeper in there, and you realize these things that are going on, like even with our own daughters, Catholic doctors that have said, oh, well, you should at least get on birth control just for their acne, Leah, you know, just for that. And I'm like, oh, my Lord, will you stop this?
Yeah. Well, and that's the sad part for many of our doctors is that our medical schools have really just taken birth control as kind of this, you know, be-all, end-all solution. And it's been bad medicine, but there hasn't been an incentive to do good research on things like, you know, polycystic ovarian syndrome, endometriosis, you know, these issues that women are really facing. We know very little about them. It's shockingly little what we know about these problems, these diseases that millions of women have. Because for the last 50 to 60 years, women's healthcare has not marched forward at all. We just got the pill and we're told, here's your answer.
Well, and true, and things like the pill will mask the symptoms, but they won't actually get to the heart of what's wrong. And then it just kind of kicks the can down the road because maybe a young woman takes the pill for endometriosis or something like that. And it just, it just makes her wait 10 more years. Now she's, maybe young and married and wants to have a family and never resolved the problem earlier because it was masked through things like birth control pills. And now you're into a young couple that is now experiencing fertility issues because it was never addressed.
Absolutely. And that's exactly what we talk about, that this is really, that's an anti-feminism. Like, that's a true misogyny of saying, you're not worth the time to like look at root causes and figure this out. Like, we firmly believe that women's health care should be to the benefit of a woman's body, and it should be helping her to be disease free.
Amen. Wow, this sounds really tremendous.
Yeah. Well, I think you're doing good work. I think it's a needed aspect. And I think it's one that, women are flocking towards too. They are not saying yes to all these things that, medicine has thrown at them the last 50 years and said, we're just going to go along with it. No, there's a reason God created women's bodies the way they are, because they work. And we just have to, you know, find the right way for that. The website is guidingstarproject.com. Leah Jacobson, thanks for joining us this morning.
Thank you so much. Have a great day.
You
thanks,
too.
Leah.
Good.
That's beautiful.
Oh, very good work. Oh, Sunday Gospel Reflection. That means we're wrapping up this Friday fairly soon. Father Doug Vu is going to join us from the Diocese of Birmingham. So stay with us here on LA Catholic Morning.
Welcome back to LA Catholic Morning here on Archangel Radio. I'm Todd Sylvester with Ellen Taylor. Mike the Great's at the Command Center. Ripster's over there doing his thing. On the line, we have Father Doug Vu, who is the pastor of St. Barnabas Parish in Birmingham, Alabama, to share the Sunday Gospel Reflection. Good morning, Father.
Good morning, Todd.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Thanks so much for joining us. All right, you ready to dive into John's Gospel?
We do our best. We do our best with the help of Spirit.
Amen. We'll go go right ahead, Father.
All right. Let us read the Gospel for this Sunday, the sixth Sunday of Easter, Gospel of John. Mm-hmm. The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus said to his disciples, whoever loves me will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our dwelling with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. Yet, the word you hear is not mine, but that of the Father who sent me. I have told you this while I am with you. The Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and remind you all that I told you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give it to you. Do not let your hearts be troubled or afraid. You heard me tell you, I am going away and I will come back to you. If you loved me, you will rejoice that I am going to the Father. For the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you this before it happens, so that when it happens, you may believe. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, welcome. Welcome to our radio program here in Archdiocese Mobile. This is Father Vu here from Birmingham, Alabama. Brothers and sisters, this is a beautiful time, an Easter time, and we come close to the end of Easter season. And my Romano, the producer for the show, asked me to be a guest for this morning. And he told me, he said, Father Vu, can you keep your sermon on radio short? And anyone that know me, they're nothing short about my homily, right? dear fans on the studio and all the listeners out there in the Archdiocese of Mobile and throughout the whole wide world, I just let me give a couple words of encouragement. For the season of Easter, it's for 50 days, and we come close to the end. This Sunday and next Sunday could be Ascension of the Lord, and the following Sunday could be the solemnity of Pentecost, the coming of the Holy Spirit. And in the last 40, 50 days or so here in my own parish here up in Birmingham, I have shared with my people that say, everything we do and have is in and with and through our Lord Jesus Christ. I said that before. Sometimes in the Catholic culture and in the Christian culture, I think, in my opinion, we complicated our relationship with our Lord and with one another. Sometimes we want to become armchair professional theologians. But to the Gospel is shared with us, and that's our Lord Jesus loves us. That's the first thing. And he wants to be with us until the end of time. That's the second thing. But our Lord will never abandon his children, his believers, his disciples, and the Holy Mother Church. And so he prepared them for the future. Say, when I go to the Father, I will send you the Advocate, the Holy Spirit. And he will, two things into the gospel, two words. Is he say, he will remind you all that I have told you, and he will teach you everything you need to know. So dear brother and sister who listened to us this morning, I invite us to speak to the Holy Spirit. Ask the Holy Spirit to lead and guide us and help us to understand the mystery of our salvation, our love for the Lord, our love for one another. Remain faithful to his living word. Remain faithful to the sacraments that we have received, especially the sacrament of baptism. And to this means of communication, I exhort us in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, dear all Catholics and Christians throughout the whole world, if you are safe, please come back and be with us at church. We miss you in the last 2 years of pandemic, and we want you to come back to listen to the Word of God with us and to celebrate the sacrament, especially the sacrament of the Holy Eucharist. And again, so when we receive Jesus, he will remain with us. So dear brother and sister, that's a reflection I have with us this morning. But I will pause for a moment to let our host to share your thoughts, your question, and maybe I want this to be a conversation. Sure. Although we have a conversation about the gospel coming up for this Sunday. So brother and sister, is again, to remind us that Jesus go home to the Father. He will send the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will draw within the church, within the community of believers. The Holy Spirit could teach us, lead us, and guide us into truth and continue to support us in our journey. So dear brothers and sisters, especially may I say this, in the difficult world that we live right now, I know of some concern about the cost of living, and I have a background in business, so I'm familiar with that, and the war in Ukraine and others. So dear brothers and sisters, if you listen to it this morning, if your heart is full of joy, we thank the Lord for you. But you have any trouble, concern, illness, brokenness, please know that I am and my friends here in Laredo, we with you. Our ministry to bring the word of God to you, to love you, to show you that our Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit will comfort you and you and me, all of us in our time of difficulty and our time of sorrow. So hear my word for us this weekend. You can tell us, all of you can hear it in my voice. As usually prepare my homilies in advance, and I read over and pray over it. Many times when I preach, I normally preach it from my heart. I cannot read notes, because people are asking me to do all the time. If I read notes, you probably fall asleep. And I know in the radio business, we have some listeners who might drive into work this morning in somewhere in Mobile. We don't want them to fall asleep at the wheel. So that's Jesus loves us. The Holy Spirit speak with us. So have faith. And also peace. How do we talk about peace in our world today? Peace in our world today is different than the peace our Lord Jesus gave it to us. Mm. Peace in our world today, people thinking of like, as long as we don't have violence, as long as we don't have war, we have peace. No, the peace that Jesus talked about to us is all of us will, we hope to experience most peace here on this earth, but we will experience true peace when we get to heaven. In heaven, there's no more sin, no more death, no suffering. So that is just a couple words and encouragement to all, to me and to us and to our listeners. So that brother and sister, love Jesus, love one another. So we got a few more minutes. So brothers, any questions, concerns you have that I can help you out this morning?
I do have a question, Father, is that, you know, the Holy Spirit is supposed to be, is indwelling in me. And yet I will, the majority of the day, I'll forget that fact. I forget that I'm a temple of the Holy Spirit. I'll be going along and I'll be like, wait a minute. The Holy Spirit is dwelling in me, and I just don't even realize that. How can I have a better, stronger connection with that reality, that the Holy Spirit, that God is dwelling within me, Father?
Good. Good question, Todd. And I have shared that with my parishioners here up in Birmingham as well. And I say that I've been praying daily at Mass and Sunday Mass. And I told people, say, we need to ask the Holy Spirit to renew us, to awaken us, the sense of God. That's one. Let me explain. I came from Vietnam. So in American culture, I think there's a game that I saw children play in the playgrounds. It's a tag or something. Like children run around a circle, they tag each other, they chase each other. If I had to guess, most of us Christians, we love God that way. We love God when we come to prayer. We love God when we sit down to read the Word of God or meditate on Scripture. Or we read God when we sit in front of the tabernacle in the church or when we come to Sunday Mass. So we kind of like love to God, kind of touch God for a moment and have that love, that deep longing, belonging to God. And after that, we run away from God to do our things, family, work, responsibility, all of that. So Todd, I think the only thing is we can say, like, how do we keep the Spirit of God inside at each one of us 24 hours a day, 7 days a week? It's the bottom line is a mystery. We can say God, Holy Spirit. So the more we think of God, so that's why the first commandment said, thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength. So I encourage us, Lord, help me every moment, not just time I go to church, but every moment of my life, may I love you, Lord. Holy Spirit, draw with me, remind me of that. And the good news is we are unfaithful, but God is faithful. So so in other words, every time we're ready to meet God again, to have a conversation with God inside of us, the Holy Spirit there and ready to lead and guide and have a conversation. And also, the other thing I would say, our God is just a gentle and sometimes even polite God. God there inside of us, but he didn't scream at us. He didn't get mad at us. He's ready to love us, embrace us. Really, the word I say, embrace us, and just a child, as a friend, a holy relationship.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I love that we're kind of focusing on the Holy Spirit these couple weeks, because I think it's the most unknown way that God is with us. You know, the God the Father, God Jesus Christ, you can more visually see and imagine that. And the Holy Spirit's a little bit hard to just kind of put and grasp, and I think in our humanity many days.
Sure, yeah. So that's why in the Catholic Church we pray with and we worship the Holy Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And in this moment of salvation history, it is the time of the Church, and it's the time of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lead and guide all the believers in truth, and ultimately the Holy Spirit will lead and guide all of us to our Lord Jesus Christ at the day of resurrection, and we will meet our Father, our Lord Jesus, again in heaven at the day of resurrection. So, yeah, it's the time of the Holy Spirit. I've been a priest for 10 years and been a seminarian, study in a seminary. If you ask us, those who study for the priesthood, sometimes some of us clergy, we even forgot to pray to and have been accompanied by the Holy Spirit. So, yes, Alan, we need to be reminded daily that the Holy Spirit can help us and bless us and lead and guide us in truth. So we pray for that gift for mm-hmm. you, for me, and for the church, and for your listeners as well.
Mm-hmm. Amen. I just love that it's the Holy Spirit will teach us everything and remind us of all that Jesus told us.
Yeah.
I love that.
We need that. Oh, Father,
yeah,
Doug.
Go ahead.
Oh, I was just going to say it was great to have you on, your energy, your enthusiasm for the Holy Spirit. Could we get a blessing from you before you leave?
Yes, we will. Mm-hmm. So we take a moment of silence now, let the Holy Spirit to bless you and your listeners. And for a second, I give you a priestly blessing at the end. Mm-hmm. So we invoke, dear Holy Spirit, we love you, we adore you, we praise you, we worship you, we humbly pray you send your love to our whole world to renew our faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Bless the church, bless our brother and sister, keep us safe always, and lead us into truth, and lead us into our Lord Jesus Christ. And may the blessed Almighty God, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit come upon all of you and remain with you forever. Amen.
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 Father Doug Vu, thanks so much for joining us. Really appreciate it. Have a great weekend.
Thank you for the honor. God bless you, and all the best to you and your family down there in Mobile, okay?
Okay. Oh, that was good. All right.
We thank our sponsor, Ike's Beach Service, with locations in Gulf Shores, Orange Beach, Fort Morgan, and Perdido Key. Enjoy fun in the sun with Ike's Beach Services, including paddle boards, parasailing adventures, and beach equipment rentals. Visit ikesbeachservice.com or call 251-948-3757. Who's coming up on Monday, Mike?
Yes, on Monday, Dr. Christopher Shannon talks about Mother Maria Kalpas and the story of the Lithuanian Catholics in America. James Kalb discusses his article, Politics and Public Life in a Hall of Mirrors. And we'll welcome back Father Mario Portella to talk about the recent canonization of saints in the Vatican, in particular, the canonization of Charles de Foucauld.
Mm. Yeah, that's going to be
love him.
Stuff.
He's been appearing in our words and stories. It's like he's trying to tell us something, Tom.
Maybe.
Yeah.
Maybe the patron saint.
What you got going on this weekend, Ellen?
Nothing on the books.
Watching just, some hockey.
Yeah, with Dad. Dad and I were watching hockey last night together. Yeah.
See, that to me is just beautiful.
It is.
Yeah.
It
is. Even Mom put up with it and didn't grumble too
much. She didn't say, change the channel.
Exactly.
I hope you all have a fantastic weekend. Thanks so much for listening to LA Catholic Morning.
Don't forget to call your mama. She loves you.